Last Sunday, we talked about the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. And you might turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 if you would. I want to follow up on our consideration of the Great Commission by talking about one aspect of that commission that we touched on, but I want to do it more in detail, and that is the issue of baptism. Baptism is an issue that causes a lot of confusion in people's thinking. There are a number of different views on the subject of baptism, and I thought it might be profitable for us to look at what the Scripture says about Christian baptism in particular. We have a booklet called Baptism, Truth or Tradition, and it's just been reprinted, and they did a super job with the new cover. Got some great colors on the cover. Now, the content is the same. So if you already have it, you have the basic booklet without the pretty cover. But if you haven't read it, let me encourage you to do so. It will be more broad than we were able to cover today, including issues like the baptism of John the Baptist, Jesus' baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, passages that cause confusion that are sometimes misinterpreted, often to teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. So that is available for more thorough consideration. There are a number of views when we talk about baptism. Some people just basic believe that baptism brings salvation. They really believe that because they are baptized, they will be saved. Some believe that in infant baptism, original sin is cleansed and washed away. So your initial salvation occurs when you as an infant are baptized. For some groups, this means that the baptism of an infant is of greatest importance. Roman Catholicism would hold to this view, for example, that infant must be baptized very soon after birth, because that baptism brings its salvation, cleanses it from original sin. There are some who teach that baptism in and of itself does not save, but it is a necessary ingredient in our salvation. There are several things you must do to be saved, and one of them is be baptized. And then there are those who would understand that baptism is not necessary for salvation. It is not part of our salvation, but it is important as an act of obedience. Now, the interesting thing is, for all three of these positions I've mentioned, there may be other variations, people turn to the Scriptures to support their idea. And so it's important for us that we be sure that we handle the Scripture accurately. You can prove just about anything you want from the Bible. But the Bible is clear in what it says. But you must handle it accurately. You must read it in its context. The immediate context, the overall context. There is one author of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and that author is God. And he has not contradicted himself. So we have the confident assurance that what God said, he intended to be understood. But we have to be careful about just running and grabbing a verse or a part of a verse, throwing it out as though that established a certain position. It causes people to say, well, you know, you have your interpretation, I have my interpretation. But we understand there is only one correct interpretation. So we have to read it, study it, and find out what it says. You leave your marker in Matthew chapter 28 and back up to Matthew chapter 15. In our normal study, we're studying the book of Colossians on Sunday morning, and we'll be resuming that study shortly. We're coming into a section where tradition is a big issue. And in this context, we will soon be dealing with a verse where Paul talks about the matter of baptism. Well, in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus deals with the subject of tradition. and the danger of tradition. The religious leaders ask Jesus regarding his disciples, verse 2, why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? The spiritual leaders of Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes, raise this question. Jesus responded with a question by saying in verse 3, why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? Something had happened in Israel. Tradition had become more important to the Jews than the Word of God itself. And Jesus gives an example, and then in verse 6 he says, and by this you invalidated the Word of God for the sake of your tradition. Tradition becomes more important than the Word of God, and they would rather hold on to their tradition than be faithful to God's Word. He quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 8, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Tradition can be a terrible thing. Religious tradition can be a terrible thing. It can result in worship that is empty and worthless because it is a following of the teaching of men, not the truth of God. That's what Jesus has just said. For our purpose right now, we want to be careful that we don't hold to a position on baptism because of our tradition. This is what our church believes. This is what our church practices. The question is it biblical? Is it true to the Word of God? Turn over to Matthew chapter 28 again. In the Great Commission, Jesus gave a basic command for His disciples to make disciples. So those who were His followers were to go out and make other followers. Make disciples of all the nations is the basic command in verse 19. We saw in our previous study. Disciple is one who has come to believe in Jesus Christ and so has become a follower, one who learns from Christ. They are to do this wherever they are going. Go is a participle. Going or having gone, make disciples. A second participle, baptizing them. A third participle, teaching them. We want to focus on the baptizing them. It is part of the Great Commission that Christ gave to His disciples. So they go and make disciples. They are to be baptizing these who become followers of Jesus Christ. This is the first reference to Christian baptism in the New Testament. It's not the first reference to baptism. John's baptism has been a major part of the Gospels. Matthew chapter 3 talks about John's baptism. Jesus was baptized. There's a reference to the baptism of suffering, a reference to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But this is the first reference to Christian baptism. John's baptism was not Christian baptism. Jesus' baptism was not Christian baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit had not yet occurred. And has not yet occurred as of Matthew chapter 28. Baptism of the Spirit will occur in Acts chapter 2. So I want to be careful. Some people, as soon as they see the word baptism, they think Christian baptism. But as we study the Scripture, we find out there are different kinds of baptism. There are different kinds of water baptism, as well as baptism that is not with water. That will help explain why when we look at Acts chapter 19 shortly, those who had been baptized by John the Baptist are rebaptized by the Apostle Paul. If John's baptism was Christian baptism, that would not be necessary, but it was not. So this is the first reference, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, to Christian baptism in the New Testament. It is a command regarding what the disciples of Christ are to do. That will be carried out in the book of Acts. So what we're going to do is walk through the book of Acts and see how the followers of Christ carried out the command of the Great Commission. And the first time Christian baptism occurs in the Bible is in Acts chapter 2. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 2. The first reference to Christian baptism was the Great Commission. Make disciples, baptizing them. The first actual occurrence of Christian baptism occurs in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Because here for the first time we will have Christians. Those who are baptized by the Holy Spirit and thus placed into the body of Christ, the church, which begins in Acts chapter 2. We won't go into the details of Acts chapter 2, but Peter gets up and begins preaching a sermon with verse 14 of Acts 2. And it is a sermon that explains the purposes of God in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ fulfills the Old Testament prophecies of the one who would come and pay the penalty for sin by His death on the cross. And this was the predetermined plan of God, that His Son be nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men, that He be buried and that He be raised again so that He not see corruption in the grave. And he quotes from David in verses 25 through 28 to substantiate this. This Jesus, the Savior, has been exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. That occurred in Acts chapter 1, verse 36. Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. There's no pulling of the punches. Peter stands in the power of the Spirit to do what Christ commanded him to do, make disciples. And that means he must proclaim faithfully and accurately the truth concerning Christ. That involves the sinfulness of humanity, as well as a recognition of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As a result of this sermon, verse 37 tells us, His listeners are pierced to the heart. God has driven His truth into their very heart, and they are under conviction. They say, "What shall we do? We are guilty." Peter said to them, "Repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So verse 41. So then those who had received His word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. So the church begins on its first day. It's a church of 3,000. And you know, Peter preaches, they respond and believe, repenting of their sin, they are baptized. It's the pattern. Jesus said, make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Starts out, preach the gospel. They believe, so become disciples. They are baptized. And now we'll see through the book of Acts, there's an ongoing ministry of teaching them in fulfillment. We'll say more later why verse 38 is not saying baptism is an essential part of your salvation. Scripture makes clear that baptism is not in any way necessary for you to be saved. Again, you just have to wait a moment, and in a little bit we'll look at that clearly. What Peter is declaring here is they must repent, and baptism is the public, visible evidence that you have believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Baptism declares that you are a follower of Christ. Have been cleansed from your sin. And now you are identified with Him. That's what baptism is. So Peter calls these Jewish listeners. They're here for the Feast of Pentecost at Jerusalem. to repent of their sins as they recognize that Jesus, the Messiah whom they crucified, is the Savior. And you are to be baptized in identification with Him as a result of your faith. That happens. That will be the order. Preach the gospel, people believe, they are baptized. As we move through the book of Acts, look over in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, remember the Great Commission was make disciples of all the nations. In Acts chapter 2, the Jews are confronted with the gospel and believe. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritans, mixed blood. Jews who, back in their history, had intermarried with Gentiles, developed their own worship system. There were no dealings between the Jews and the Samaritans. Well, Philip carries the gospel to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. And he preaches the message of Christ to the crowds at Samaria. Verse 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Order is the same as chapter 2. Philip preaches about Jesus Christ. People believe, and they are baptized. And baptism is the public, visible expression that I have believed in Christ. I have committed myself to be His disciple, a follower of His. It identifies me with Him. Now you note in each of these occasions, there's no explanation given of what is baptism. What does it mean? Because Christianity did not begin baptism. When John comes on the scene baptizing, he is John the Baptizer. There was no explanation given. What does it mean to baptize? There's some evidence given that baptism was already practiced by the Jews. When a Gentile converted to Judaism, he was baptized, symbolizing his washing from his defilement as a sinful Gentile and his identification now with the nation Israel. Also in the Greek mystery religions, when a person became a convert to one of the Greek mystery religions, they were baptized. Again, identifying them with that particular religious group. So baptism, in its basic meaning of identification, cleansing and identification being two key concepts, was practiced before the Christians. Christianity just picked it up and continued that, identifying these as the followers of Christ and those who have been cleansed by Him and now have an allegiance to Him as their teacher and as their master. Look over later in Acts chapter 8. Philip confronts the Ethiopian eunuch who has been to Jerusalem. He was evidently an Ethiopian who had converted to Judaism. He's reading his Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 53, where he was reading in verse 32. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation, for his life is removed from the earth? The eunuch said to Philip, I don't understand it. That great passage in Isaiah 53, which was a great prophecy of the suffering and death of Christ to take away the sin of the world. And Philip, verse 35, explains the scripture. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. Beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Essential in the making of disciples is a clear explanation of the truth concerning Jesus Christ. This is important. You see how the Great Commission is carried out. We have many people today, and I listen to some sermons and invitations are given at the end, and I'm not sure what people are responding to. A sermon is preached where the gospel is never made clear, where people are not confronted about the reality of their sinful condition, that they are lost and without hope and under God's condemnation, that Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And only by repenting, turning from your sin and believing in Christ can you be saved. That never comes up in the sermon. But at the end of the sermon, they give an invitation for you to come to the front. I say, what are these people coming down there for? Join the church? They've had a hard week? We need to be careful. It's an essential in the making of disciples that the truth of God's Word be clear. What happens? Philip presents the truth concerning Christ. Ethiopian eunuch asks the question in verse 36, the end of the verse, what prevents me from being baptized? Evidently in the explanation here concerning Christ, it was common. I want to become a follower of Christ. I want to be identified as such. Verse 37 says, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The end of verse 38, Philip baptized him. There's some discussion about verse 37. It's not in some of the older manuscripts. Some of your Bibles will have it in brackets with a note. The earliest manuscript that contains it is in the 6th century. But it is quoted several hundred years earlier by Irenaeus. It's a portion of that verse. The truth is a scriptural truth, but I would not use this verse to prove anything regarding baptism in the order because there's a question about it. But the truth is truth. The order is the same. The Philippian eunuch is confronted with the gospel. The evidence is he believes it. He's ready to be baptized. We say, well, why would Philip baptize the Ethiopian eunuch out here in a region outside Jerusalem? Who's going to see? Who's going to know? We can be sure that this man, who was an official in the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, was not traveling by himself. So his baptism was a public declaration with his entourage and those with whom he had to live and work, that he had become a follower of Jesus Christ. Look over in chapter 9 of Acts, verse 17. The Apostle Paul's experience. He's confronted on the Damascus Road by Jesus Christ. He's struck blind. Saul, as he was known at this time, already knew the message concerning Christ. He was going about persecuting the church and those who claimed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, who claimed to believe that Jesus, by His death and resurrection, provided salvation. So Paul knew the facts of the gospel already. But Ananias comes to him, says that he has been sent by Christ. Paul regains his sight in the end of verse 18. He got up and was baptized. You see the sequence in each of these? Confronted with Christ, believe, they are baptized. No time here. Well, think about it. You don't mind anybody saying, let me think about it. You know, I want to be sure there's no misunderstanding in my family. I don't want to cause unnecessary turmoil or hard feelings. I want to be sure that everything is understood. The issue is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Will you repent of your sins and trust Him? Yes. Next step. Publicly declare that faith in identification with Him. Then you're taught. We've turned it around. We say people ought to hear the gospel, believe, be well taught, and then sometime get baptized if they so feel like it. No. Order is clear in the Scripture. Jump over to Acts chapter 10. Verse 47. Peter has gone to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, to preach the gospel. This is the first time the gospel will be preached to Gentiles. Acts chapter 2. Jews. Acts chapter 8, Samaritans, who were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. Acts chapter 10, the Gentiles. Peter stands and preaches concerning Jesus Christ. You can again read Peter's sermons here. We don't have time. Peter presents the truth concerning Christ. Verse 43 He's concluding, of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit falls upon them. They manifest that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Then Peter says in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Several things, don't want to get ahead of ourselves, but I just draw your attention to the fact. The reason Peter says these Gentiles qualify for baptism is they have received the Holy Spirit. That would mean that they have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, identified with Christ, and placed into the body of Christ. So they qualify to be baptized. If you're saying baptism is necessary for salvation, here you have people who already got the Holy Spirit, have already been placed into the body of Christ. Baptism doesn't make them more saved, but it is an essential identification with him before all men. And so they are baptized. Acts chapter 16. The Philippian jailer. Paul and Silas have carried on a ministry at Philippi of preaching the gospel. As a result of the work of the power of God, they are thrown in prison after being beaten. They are chained in the inner prison. At midnight, they're singing hymns of praise to God. Their physical suffering is irrelevant to them. Their physical pain is not a very important issue to them. What is on their minds is the greatness of their God and the privilege they have to represent Him. An earthquake comes and they are set free. The Philippian jailer comes out and expects the prisoners will have run away, but they haven't. And he is aware that the power of God is at work. So he falls down before Paul and Silas in verse 30 and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved and your household. Incidentally, I don't think that what they say here, we guarantee that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and the result will be the salvation of all your household. What he's saying is this promise of salvation is not only just for you, but it's for your whole household as well. You and everybody in your family can be saved if you will believe in Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think misuse this verse. Oh, I've believed in Christ and I'm a parent, therefore that guarantees my children will be saved. We call it household salvation. Not what this verse is saying. That would be contrary to the rest of Scripture. What this verse is saying, that anyone in a household can be saved if they will believe in Jesus Christ. That would include their extended household here, which would include servants and so on as well. They further, verse 32, spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. You see, they go on to a further explanation of Jesus Christ, of God's salvation. And then the end of verse 33, immediately he was baptized in all his household. Yeah. Order is the same. They say, well, it's late, we've had a busy night. You sleep on it, we'll talk tomorrow about the possibility of baptism. No, they do it that night. We get your identification with Christ right out in the open, right away. Chapter 18. This is at Corinth. We're going to look at another passage later on Corinth. But here's where Paul carries the gospel to the Greek city of Corinth. He went to the synagogue. He starts explaining to these Jews that Jesus is the fulfillment of their Old Testament scriptures. And it creates a great division and conflict, so he moves out of the synagogue and he moves next door. Paul never ran very far from his conflict. To the house of a Gentile who had been a convert to Judaism. And there he continues to preach. And verse 8 tells us, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. That's why I said when we study the Great Commission, The New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized follower of Jesus Christ. They were believing the message concerning Christ and they're being baptized. That's the way I declare my identification with Him to the world. One more passage on this in Acts. Acts chapter 19. The disciples of John the Baptist, Paul meets them at Ephesus. They had heard the preaching of John the Baptist, perhaps when they visited in Palestine, evidently. They had believed it, been baptized by John. Baptism of John declared they were repenting of their sins, being cleansed by faith in the Word of God, and were preparing for the coming Messiah. They identified themselves as followers of John the Baptist and his message. Well, Paul says in verse 4, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who was to come after him. That is Jesus. So John's baptism was a baptism of preparation for the coming of Christ. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The baptism doesn't save you. That's why John said in Matthew chapter 3, when the religious leaders came out and wanted to be baptized by him, he said, no. There's no evidence that you have repented of your sins and believed in the Messiah. Well, baptism was necessary for salvation. He would have been glad to baptize them so they could get saved. It's the way the Roman Catholics have handled it down through the centuries. Run around, pour water over everybody you can. They become baptized Christians. No, they become people who got wet. That's it. You say, oh, you shouldn't make fun of other people's religion. I'm not making fun of it. I'm telling you it is wrong. It had nothing to do with the biblical subject of baptism. It's a heresy developed by men to lead souls to hell. So here they are rebaptized. Why? Now we've heard the message of Christ, have believed in Him. We are His followers. We are identified with Him. So the pattern's the same. The gospel's preached, people believe, the believers are baptized. And we can could go back and follow the teaching. At this point on, the rest of their life will be taught and grounded in the truths of Scripture. All the letters of the New Testament were written to ground these who had believed and been baptized in the Word of God. So we have carried out. Wherever they were going, they were making disciples by the preaching of the gospel, calling men and women to repentance. They were baptizing those who believed. And then they were taught the truths. The significance of baptism then. We're going to look at it negatively first. The Scripture is clear that baptism is not a part of salvation. Baptism does not save you. You do not need to be baptized to be saved. It is not part of salvation. Look at 1 Corinthians. We just saw Paul's ministry in Corinth in Acts 18. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What happened at Corinth is there were divisions in the church. And people there were dividing around those who had baptized them. Would be like at Indian Hills. Some people would say, oh, I'm a follower of Gil. He baptized me. Someone else would say, oh, I'm a follower of Eddie. He baptized me. And on we go. That's what happened at Corinth. Oh, I'm a follower of Paul. He baptized me. I'm a follower of Peter. He baptized me. Well, I follow Apollos. He baptized me. Verse 12 of chapter 1 brings that up. And then in verse 13, Paul says, has Christ been divided? Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? What would you think if Eddie stood up here and says, I baptize you in the name of Eddie Masters? You'd say, somebody go up and hold him under. That'd be heresy. No, you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That baptism identifies you as a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Christ and not of a man. Because Christ is the one who died for you. It wasn't Paul's practice to do the ministry of baptism. Evidently, others who traveled with him did that ministry. We read in Acts 18, they were being baptized who believed his message. But he says in verse 14 that I didn't baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius and maybe some others I don't remember. But we're told as a result of his ministry they were being baptized, so evidently others associated with Paul and his ministry did the actual baptizing most of the time. Verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." You see, baptism is not part of the gospel. It's not necessary for your salvation, or Paul would have been consumed with baptizing people. His responsibility, he said, was to preach the gospel. And not in cleverness of speech, so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. The simple, pure gospel is what he preached. I listened to a sermon last night by a preacher. And he said he was helped by a letter he got from a very prominent person. He mentioned the person. This person wrote and told him that they had heard him use the word lost in a sermon referring to people, and said, "That's a terrible thing to do, to talk about people as lost." So this preacher appreciated that because he learned from that. Well, he is a heretic. That doesn't surprise me. But you don't have to preach the gospel in its clarity. People are lost. That's why you need a Savior. People are dead in their sins. That's why they need someone who can make them alive. But baptism doesn't do it. Paul says, "I didn't come baptizing. I came preaching the gospel." It's not part of salvation. The gospel is enumerated. We won't turn over there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "I want to make clear the gospel that I preach to you. Christ died for your sins." He must understand that you are a sinner. The penalty for your sin is death, and Christ died for your sins. He was buried and he was raised from the dead the third day. When you believe this, you are saved from your sins. That's the gospel. Baptism is a result of having believed the gospel and have been saved. It's not part of your salvation. It is a result of your salvation. There are other passages we won't turn to that would help, but go to Romans chapter 3. If you're going to know one section of Scripture that resolves finally forever for anyone who understands the Scripture that baptism is not part of salvation, it is Romans chapter 3 and 4. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Paul begins to explain God's work of justification, declaring men and women righteous by faith in Christ. He spent the first part of the book showing that we are all sinners under condemnation on our way to hell. Now he begins with chapter 3, verse 21 to explain how God's righteousness can be applied to us. And he explains the work of Christ clearly. Verse 22, "It's the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We are justified as a gift by God's grace through the finished work of Christ. Verse 28, "We maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law." There were a group called the Judaizers. We refer to them as such. There were Jews who claimed to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. But they also preached that you had to keep the law in addition to believing Christ. Particularly, you had to be circumcised as a male. And if you weren't circumcised, faith in Christ wasn't enough to save you. Circumcision was the identifying mark of a member of the nation of Israel, one who was part of God's covenant with the nation through Old Testament times. I want you to know something, verse 29 and 30. "Is he God of the Jews only? Is he not God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also." So there's one God. He's for Jews and Gentiles alike. Verse 30. "Since indeed God, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, is one." Now, depending on your edition of the Bible, you may have this verse worded differently. But the basic statement here, "since indeed God is one." The addition I'm using, "is one," is at the end of the verse. So you have it split up, "since indeed God is one." Some of you have it. If indeed God is one. Starting the verse. In the Greek text, the is one is connected to the since indeed God. More helpful, it said, since indeed God is one, who will justify the circumcised. But they've broken it up for whatever reason. But don't lose sight of the basic statement. There is one God, is the point. He's the God for Jew and Gentile. That means since there's only one God, He's the God for both Jew and Gentile. There is only one way of salvation. No matter whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Now, if we can find out how this one God has saved one person, we will know how He's going to save any person who has ever saved down through all of time. So in chapter 4, Paul gives an example of an individual who had been saved by God. It was the man Abraham. An impeccable illustration from Israel's history. Father Abraham, one that no Jew could disagree over. Verse 3. He quotes from Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. God spoke. Abraham believed what God said, and God credited Abraham with righteousness, his righteousness. Then he goes on to explain about sin and so on. Quotes from David and the faithfulness of God in forgiving sin. Verse 9, is this blessing of God's righteousness on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Stop and think. Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God, and God credited it to Abraham as righteousness. Had Abraham been circumcised yet? No, that's Genesis 15. Abraham will not be circumcised till Genesis 17. Years later, Abraham will be circumcised. So that's what he says. Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith which he had while uncircumcised. The point being, and he goes on to discuss this issue of the law, Abraham was saved by faith alone. You cannot say circumcision is necessary for salvation because we have a clear example held up. The one God who saves everyone in the same way by faith in what He has said and done saved Abraham by faith. So don't say circumcision is necessary for salvation. You can't even say, well, it wasn't necessary in Genesis 15, but later God made it necessary. Because there's only one God. There's only one way of salvation. The same way it has always been. You say, all right, I never believed this circumcision was necessary for salvation. Why are you beating on me? Well, we have to ask the question, when was Abraham baptized? Before or after Genesis 15? You know what? As far as we know from Scripture, Abraham died unbaptized. Not only was it years later, it was never. Is baptism necessary for salvation? Not unless there's more than one God, and we've already established there's only one God. So baptism cannot be necessary for salvation. We could add on to this. When did Abraham join his church? Well, Abraham died 2,000 years before the church came into existence. Do you have to join a church to be saved? No. On we go. I mean, what do you want to add? You know, the problem is not that the Scripture is not clear. It's we want to establish our own traditions, our own beliefs, and then assume that God will adjust. But you know what that means? That means all of us become little gods that have created our own religion. But there is one God, and He has spoken. Baptism cannot be necessary for salvation, according to the argument of Romans chapter 3 and 4. Otherwise, God lied in Genesis 15:6. Salvation has always been by faith alone. We manifest that we have believed by our response. Years later, God would command Abraham to be circumcised, and he was, testifying that he believed this God and so obeyed him. Remember, a disciple is one who submits and follows, learns from. So I have been baptized. Because it was necessary for me to be saved? No, but because I had been saved. That's a testimony of the faith I have in my heart in Jesus Christ. I have publicly identified with Him. So chapter 5 of Romans begins, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. It's by faith. Same as it was for Abraham in Genesis 15, it is for us 4,000 years later, by faith. Well, if baptism is not necessary for salvation, what we have is we're always falling off one side or the other. And Indian Hills has not fallen off on the side you must be baptized to be saved. We have fallen off on the other side. Well, if baptism is not necessary to be saved, then it's optional. Doesn't matter whether I do it or not. Wrong. That is not biblical. That is rebellion against God's Word. Jesus did not say, make disciples, baptizing them if they agree it's a good idea, teaching them if they would like you to. No, He said, make disciples. And here's what you're to do with those disciples. You're to be baptizing them and you are to be teaching them. Romans chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, we don't take the time. Romans 6 unfolds the details of Spirit baptism. We are identified with Christ when we believe by the Holy Spirit, with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. We are sinners. The penalty for our sin is death. When you believe in Jesus Christ, His death is credited to your account. You are viewed spiritually by God as having died with Christ, been buried with Christ, been raised up with Christ to new life. Water baptism is a physical expression of that spiritual reality. No one saw that transformation take place in my heart, but it was a spiritual reality. Water baptism publicly expresses the commitment of faith I have in my heart to Jesus Christ. I have become a follower of His. My allegiance is to Him. Now people say, well, you know, I can publicly give my testimony in other ways. I mean, I can verbally tell people I'm a Christian. I've believed in Christ. And so on. Well, that's fine. But you understand who gives the Great Commission and who doesn't. You don't give the Great Commission. I don't give the Great Commission. The one who has said all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me has given the Great Commission. He said make disciples, baptizing and teaching. People will say, well, you know, I'm going to get baptized. I just want to be sure it's the right time. You know when the right time is? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Well, I don't know that my family's ready for that. Well, what's your family got to do with this? Have you believed in Jesus Christ and committed yourself to Him as a follower of His? What's your family got to do with it? Jesus said, I came to divide families. Well, you know, we can be wise. There's no sense in making trouble if we don't have to. If I get baptized, my Roman Catholic family are not going to be open to hear anything from me. My Lutheran family are going to be upset and won't listen to me. Probably be better if I wait. You think the Jews responded well to knowing that a member of their family had undergone Christian baptism? Let me tell you, it made it so bad at Jerusalem, everybody lost their job and the church was reduced to poverty. They had to take up collections in other places to send money to Jerusalem. So you're a Jew and went to work the next day and say, I hear you were baptized, you're fired. We don't employ followers of Christ here. Would have probably been better, don't you think, to wait? I mean, you believe in your heart, you get saved, and who knows? A couple of weeks, a couple of months, a couple of years, maybe never. You know, we have swung off the other side and said, well, since baptism is not required for salvation, it is optional.
It's like me as a parent telling my little children at home, saying, I want you to do this. They say, will I die if I don't? No. Well, then I don't have to do it. Yes, you do. I mean, but that's the way we reduce it with God. Can I go to heaven if I'm not baptized? Yes. Oh, well, then I won't bother. New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian. On the day of Pentecost, Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, because they needed to be baptized to have their sins forgiven? No. Because it's assumed essential. If you've truly believed in your heart, you are ready to be identified with Christ before the world. And if you're not ready to be identified with Him before the world, there is serious doubt whether you've really believed in your heart. I really believe that initial moment of salvation, that time when, by the grace of God, He reaches down and opens my blinded eyes to see and understand and enables me to believe in Christ, that really happens at that point in time, more I think even in any time since that. I am ready to leave go of everything and everyone and follow Him. And that's a great time to put my testimony in the public forum. And it's what God requires. You cannot be an obedient Christian and be an unbaptized Christian. I know we say, we don't want to preach baptism because people will get confused. And if I stand up today and said, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I'd get 150 notes this week. You're confusing the gospel. I preach what Peter preached. You know, the non-elect will be confused. The elect will understand. As I've wrestled through these half a dozen verses on baptism like this, repent and be baptized, say, Lord, you know, I wouldn't have said it that way. I quickly forget who I am and who He is. You know, I've come to appreciate what these verses do, the same thing that Jesus, when He taught in parables, what did He do? He taught in parables so the unbeliever wouldn't understand. But the believer would. Well, these verses confuse people. We've got whole denominations have been raised up around the idea you have to believe and be baptized to be saved. But the elect are not confused. They understood baptism and understand baptism is a result of my salvation, a declaration that I have been saved. But it is not part of my salvation. So don't misunderstand. At Indian Hills, like I say, I think if we tilt to one side, it's the side we've let it be optional. You talk to someone, ask them for their testimony. We ought to be asking, you know, if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. Are you prepared to meet God? Has your sins been forgiven by faith in Christ? Oh, yes. Oh, when were you baptized in identification with it? Oh, I haven't. Oh, I thought you told me you were a follower of His. Oh, I am. But I thought you told me you weren't baptized. Oh, I haven't been. I don't know those kind of disciples in the New Testament. We accept a lot of testimony that's just empty air. Oh, I'm a Christian. I've trusted Christ. Where do you go to church? Oh, I don't go to church. Going to church doesn't save you. How many times have people say, you know, you don't have to go to church to be saved? No, but when you're saved, you'll go to church. You're a member of the body of Christ. You long for fellowship with His body. One more word, the mode of baptism. I've saved it till last because to me it's the least important. That's why this is not Indian Hills Baptist Church. I believe there is a more biblical way, and I have a conviction on it, and I'll share it with you. You might as well be right on this point as well. But the mode is not the important issue. Three basic modes are immersion, pouring, where they pour water over you, and sprinkling, where a little bit of water is applied. I believe that immersion is the biblical way for several reasons. Number one, the word baptism. The word baptism is a Greek word, not an English word. The Greek noun is baptisma. Drop the A and you have baptism. Translators did not translate the Greek word baptism when they translated the Bible into English. That way they didn't have to get into the conflict. But the word means to immerse. Secular Greek, the word is used of dipping a piece of cloth in a jar of dye. You baptized it in the dye to dye it. It's used of a ship that had sunk. Now, the word baptism has become a religious word with limited use to us. But you read in secular Greek about a baptized ship. It's sitting under the water. It sunk. So that's just the meaning of the word. So if you read a Greek lexicon, you read the meaning of the word. To dip, to plunge, to immerse. If they had translated baptism from Greek into English, you would read, repent and be immersed for the forgiveness of sins. So just the meaning of the word would indicate that. The picture, I would understand as well, you're identified with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And that clearly portrays that as well. New Testament closed in the 90s with the writing of the book of Revelation. John wrote the book of Revelation around 95. There's a writing called the Didache that was written in the first half of the first century, 100 to 150 AD. And there it is assumed that immersion is the practice. Although it does allow for pouring as a form of baptism if you are in a barren region where there's not enough water to immerse someone. So very early we have testimony, not only in the New Testament, but then how the early church understood its command and carried it out for baptism. The Greek has good words for sprinkling, has a very good word for pouring, but it used the word for immersion. So we follow baptism by immersion here. All right, let me just summarize quickly what we said. Baptism was commanded by Christ and practiced by the early church in the book of Acts. I hope that's the pattern. It was commanded by Christ. Make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. Praise God, it was carried out that way as we move into the book of Acts in the early church. Number two, it follows faith in Christ and should be observed soon after faith. We're always concerned we'll baptize someone who's not a Christian. Peter did that. Or Philip did that. Philip, Acts chapter 8. Simon was baptized. Peter. Simon. I can't remember who it was. But at any rate, Peter says to him later, I perceive you're still in the bond of your iniquity. He had heard the message. He had been baptized, but he had never been saved. We want to help God out. If we put enough time for enough growth and enough evidence, then we'll only baptize Christians. Well, there'll be some people who get carried on in the emotion of the moment. But in the New Testament, baptism follows very quickly upon true saving faith. Immersion is the New Testament pattern, what New Testament baptism would be. It pictures new life in Christ and should be followed by transformed living, by your being taught the Word of God. I don't know where you are. Maybe you're a regular member of this church and you think because you attend Indian Hills, because you were baptized at Indian Hills, because you give money at Indian Hills, that you're saved. That's a terrible, horrible mistake. You're saved by faith in Christ alone. Have you come to understand that you are a sinner, separated from God and on your way to hell? The penalty for your sin is death, and Jesus Christ, God's Son, stepped in to pay that penalty on your behalf. And you can have forgiveness and cleansing if you will turn from your sin and believe in Him as your Savior. If you do that, you ought to publicly step forward to be identified as a follower of His in water baptism. And then it ought to be evident to yourself and others that you are now growing and changing as you are taught the Word of God. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for your truth. Thank you for calling us to salvation in Christ. Thank you for calling us to public identification with this Savior as a result of our faith in Him. Lord, may we be obedient. Lord, may we count it an honor and a privilege to step forward and declare ourselves disciples of Christ, followers of Him who loved us and died for us. May our lives be an ongoing testimony to the reality of that salvation until He comes. We pray in His name. Amen.